Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Find your place there in the pages of God's Word. I thoroughly enjoyed my time in the book of Ephesians. It's been very, very, very challenging in my own personal life. Grown in the Lord, I trust you have. Ephesians chapter number 4. The music's wonderful today. Wonderful. Look, if you would, at verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. It's a divine appeal. That you henceforth, from this point forward, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him, and that if so be is an emphatic sense, if so be your sense that you heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. That's where I want to start this morning, right there. Draw your attention to verse number 27. Neither give place to the devil. What a statement. Christian, you are in a warfare. You have an enemy. And that enemy is the devil. The Bible calls him your adversary, the devil. Before we were saved, before we came to know the Lord, we were the enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. And then there came a day that we threw up the white flag of surrender. We put our faith in His Son, if you're saved, for salvation. And we changed sides. No longer was I on the devil's side. I'm now on the Lord's side. But you know what happened when I changed sides? The devil declared war on me. And the devil declared war on you. He's at war with us. And dear child of God, you ought to be at war with him. The devil can't take your soul. If you're saved today, he can't take your soul. It belonged to God. You bought with a price. We're in the grip of God. I love the doctrine of eternal security, that once we come to know the Lord, we're forever saved. Isn't that a blessing? I didn't do anything to get saved. I can't do anything to get unsaved. He did it all. I just believed and received it. The devil can't take your soul, but don't you listen to me carefully. He can ruin your life. He can ruin your marriage. He can ruin your family. He can ruin your future. The Lord described him as a thief. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's constantly at work in our lives wanting to accomplish those three things. He's at work on our planet. And he's stealing, he's killing, and he's destroying. You say, preacher, why all the chaos and the mayhem? Now, listen, sin is the culprit, but Satan energizes it. He does. He's a destroyer. He wants to mar your testimony. He wants to damage your future, young adult. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to divide your family. He's relentless. Matter of fact, he will stoop to anything. He'll stop at nothing to accomplish his purposes and his designs in our lives. He wants to hinder our usefulness for God. Notice again, neither give place to the devil. That word place is an interesting word. We get our English word topography from that word. It has the idea of ground or territory, geography, topography. It has the idea of the territory of our lives, opportunity. It has the idea of giving ground. Neither give place, give ground to the devil. That's what he's saying. 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant or without knowledge of his devices. The idea of advantage is the idea of a toehold, a crack, a beachhead in our lives, our marriages, our families, this church, to work His destructive devices. He got a toehold in Noah's life and he planted a vineyard and got drunk from the wine. He got a toehold in Abraham's life and in a moment of crisis in Egypt, and then later in the Philistine country of Gerar, he lies about his wife Sarah and says she's my sister. He got a toehold in Samson's life and he fraternized with the enemy and he was in Philistine territory. And he there laid his head in the lap of a Philistine girl by the name of Delilah, and he shared his strength and cut his hair, and the enemy put his eyes out. David, he got a toehold in David's life, and David, walking on the rooftop of his palace, sees a woman bathing herself and desires her. Calls for her, he's the king, have anything he wants, and Bathsheba comes, they commit adultery. He murders after she's pregnant with his child, murders her husband Uriah the Hittite. Peter was with the Lord and the disciples near Caesarea Philippi, and he says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Different ones were giving an answer, and he said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus looks at him, he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You're blessed what you understand and know. Then he begins to share the cross and begins to share what's coming ahead. He's going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. They'll mock him. They will beat him. They will kill him. He said, "I'm going to rise again." And Peter jumps up and he said, "Lord," he begins to rebuke him. "You know what you're talking about. That'll never happen to you." And he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." One moment. He's receiving divine revelation from God. The next moment, he's an emissary of Satan to keep Jesus from the cross. Same man. Neither give place to the devil. Christian, if you and I are honest today, we've lost ground to Satan. There's areas of our lives that he controls. He begins to list some areas in our text. He talks about a deceptive tongue in verse number 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." He talks about an angry spirit in verse 26. He said, "Be angry and sin not." He's going to talk about a dishonest heart in verse number 28. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good." He's going to talk about hateful, hurtful words in verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." That's not cursing. That's belittling. That's tearing down. That is a criticizing and using verbal karate to tear up somebody else's life and beat them down with our words. That which is good to edifying. He talks about a bitter life in verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Over in chapter 5, verse 3, or verse 32 of chapter 4, he talks about unforgiveness. He tells them to be tender-hearted, forgiving. Why? Because they were probably not being forgiving. They had a spirit of unforgiveness. Go to chapter 5, verse 3, he begins to talk about immorality. Look what he says. "But fornication and all uncleanness nor covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." That word fornication, we get our English word pornography from that word. It's all kinds of illicit, immoral, lustful things, whether it be something you look at, something you involve yourself in. Doesn't matter. It takes all forms of sexual immorality. He talks about covetous or a jealous heart, covetousness, desiring something that doesn't belong to you. Verse 4, he talks about filthy speech. Neither filthiness, that's language that comes out of our mouth. I'm amazed that when Christians use the language of the world. We use the language of the world. Christians are so crude today. I'm amazed at the crude talk that comes out of Christians' mouths. The same language that's used by the world around them. They're foolish talking. Nor jesting. Which are not convenient. It's not good for you. But rather giving of thanks, an unthankful heart. That's not an exhaustive list. It's just a number of lists that the Ephesian believers had given ground to the devil. Where they had given place in their lives. Now I want you to understand something. The devil can't take any ground from you in your life that you don't give him. Notice he said, neither give place. It means to hand over. It means to surrender. It's a term of the battlefield. It means we're at war and Satan is warring against your life. And there's times that we just surrender areas of our lives to him. If we're honest, there are areas of our lives that Satan's gained an advantage, isn't there? Ground we've given up to the devil. I want to preach to you this thought this morning and probably going to come back tonight. I'm only going to get the negative this morning. I'm going to get the positive tonight. Now, there's all positive in every bit of it. I want to talk to you about this thought. Taking back lost ground. Taking back lost ground. See, there's areas of our lives we've surrendered. It's conquered territory. It's conquered by Christ. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But yet I've given room, I've given place to the devil, and now he's controlling different areas of our lives. And God said, I want you to take the ground. By the way, that's revival. Taking back lost ground. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you would speak to us this morning, Lord, and help us to hear. Help us to respond. Lord, I believe that what I'll preach this morning and tonight is key to the vibrant spiritual growth of Christians. Key truth that you wanted the Ephesians to know, Lord, so many thousand years ago, but now you want us to know them today. It's just as relevant in our lives as it was theirs when they first read it. And Father, I pray you'll speak to us this morning and help us to respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Taking back lost ground. Number one, if you're going to take back the lost ground to Satan, you're going to have to learn to resist the devil. It starts right there. I have to learn to resist the devil. I have to recognize I'm in warfare. I'm in warfare. Now notice if you would again, verse number 27, neither give place to the devil. Instead of submitting to him, I need to resist him. Instead of allowing him to have his way, I need to resist him with my life. Did you notice this is in the form of a command? It is a divine imperative. God's not suggesting that we don't give place to the devil. He's not saying to us, I believe it would be a good idea if you don't give place to the devil. No, He's commanding us. He said, don't give place to the devil. That's what He's saying. Don't give him opportunity. Don't give him ground. Don't give him a toehold. Don't give him advantage in your life. Don't. That's what He's saying. Don't allow him an opportunity to work his destructive devices in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in our church. Young person, listen to me. In your future. Don't do that. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're without knowledge that he has schemes and plans to bring about our own downfall and destruction in our lives. They're Christians. They're oblivious to this. They've stuck their heads in the sand. They don't even know there's a war going on. They're just sort of going along through life. Maybe they're on cruise control and they're not realizing. Maybe they've fallen asleep spiritually and forgotten there's a war going on and there's a battle that's happening. And all the while, Satan is at work in their life. They don't even see it. Don't even know it. Don't even understand it. To one day their marriage is divided. Their family's torn up. Their future's marred. Their life is ruined. Far too many of God's soldiers are asleep in the barracks when they ought to be out on the battlefield. The Bible says, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. He's prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't care. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what you're about. He doesn't care what your future holds. He doesn't care. He just wants to devour and to steal and to kill and destroy. The Bible said, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to swallow you up. That's it. Swallow you up like a hungry lion. He wants to swallow up your children, mom and dad. Their parents are going to make decisions about their children and you're going to give place to the devil in the lives of your children. You are. You're going to give him opportunity with decisions that you'll make. Their husbands and wives will make decisions and they'll give place to the devil. There's young people that if you're not careful, and you may already be giving place to the devil in your own life, and he'll mar and destroy your life. He will. I love to read history and especially biographies of great generals. I really love to read about George Patton. He's my kind of guy. Now, he was a little profane. Now, not that part of his life, okay? But I like the fact that he was one of the most feared generals by the opposition. They didn't like him. They were afraid of him. In his books, he makes the statement that the best mode of defense is to go on the offense. Preacher, how do you take back lost ground? Well, you go on the offense. That's what you do. Here's what Patton would say to a group of young officers. He would say, if you're in a battle, he said, attack, attack, attack. Can I tell you, we need to quit waiting on the devil to attack us, and you need to start attacking him. Attack, attack, attack. How do you go on the offense, preacher? Well, how do I attack the devil? Peter goes on to say in the next verse, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks without seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's it. You resist him. That word resist is a military word. It's a battlefield term. It means to set oneself against. It means to withstand. It means to oppose. That's what it means. That I'm to set myself against the adversary. I resist him steadfast in the faith. That's what I do. So, preacher, how do you do that? Well, James is going to tell you. James is going to use the same terminology of Peter. He's just going to add one more truth in there, and it's actually built in Peter's truth where he says, steadfast in the faith. Here's what James is going to say in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's it. By the way, every day of your life, you're going to be faced, listen to me, every day of your life, you're going to be faced with opportunities to sin. Every day of our lives, we're faced with opportunity to do wrong. Whether it be sins of the life or sins of the spirit, whether it be outward, what people see, or inward, what I harbor inside of me. And you say no to the devil by saying yes to God. You say, preacher, how do I attack the devil? By letting God win out in your life. That's how you do that. When I allow God to win out in my life, the devil automatically loses by default. I say no to him by saying yes to God. That's what I do. Every day of your life, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tempted. You're going to face opportunities. You're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to say yes to God or am I going to say yes to the devil?
Right.
Because if you say no to God, you're automatically going to say yes to the devil.
That's right.
And you're going to lose ground. That word submit is a military word. It's again, it's a battlefield term. It means to rank under. It's giving God control of our lives. It's surrendering to Him. Do you realize that we have this idea that surrender is this one time thing? And there is a sense in which there is a once for all giving myself to the Lord. But then Paul said, I die daily. There's a sense in which every day of our lives we're to surrender ourselves to the Lord. But can I tell you, it's more than just a prayer I pray in the morning. It is a decision that I'm going to make during the day. Listen, there's going to be opportunities that may affect your eyes. What you're going to look at, and you'll either choose to look, you will say yes to sin and no to God, or you will say yes to God and no to sin. There's going to be thoughts that go through your mind. There's going to be opportunities that are going to come your way, and you're going to have to make a decision. Sometimes they come out of the blue. Other times we see it coming. But there's going to be opportunities that Satan will try to work his destructive devices through the temptations of life to bring you down spiritually. And if we're not careful, we'll give ground to the devil. I remember I was in Phoenix, Arizona. I flew into Phoenix, Arizona. I got off the airplane. I was mashed to the ground with the heat. It was 105 degrees at 5 p.m. I called back to somebody and let them know that I was safe. I don't remember who it was that I saw, or maybe I got a phone call, I think. And I was on the phone and they said, well, what's the temperature? I said, it's 105. And they said, well, it's hot. It's a different heat out there. I said, listen, I don't care where it's at. 105 is 105. I was melting. I remember I was out there, had my luggage, and it's hot. I needed to ride to the airport. It was a little bit cumbersome. It wasn't real easy. You had to go out there, and finally you found where you... found the phone out there, you picked it up and had called directly to whatever hotel you were staying at. There was a lady there, looked like she didn't really know what was going on. She's probably a few years older than me, and I remember, and I'm just being nice, and I said, ma'am, can I help you? She said, I don't know where my hotel's at, da, 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 da. I said, well, I think you're staying, from what she told me, I said, I think you're staying the same place I'm staying here at this Holiday Inn Express over there. And I said, I just called the shuttle. They're going to show up here in a minute and they'll trek us out there. So she struck up conversation. She was there on some type of business thing, whatever. And I'm sitting there waiting on the thing, listening to her talk. And we get on the shuttle and we're riding along and I'm just minding my own business. And then suddenly she pipes up and she says, "What are you doing tonight?" My heart begins to beat out of my chest. I've never had anybody ask me that before except my wife. I can tell you, if my wife would have been there, she'd have been mauled, but she wasn't there. I'm like, "What in the world am I going to do?" And I said, "Well, ma'am," I said, I didn't know what to answer. And finally, I'd really actually spot a really good steakhouse. And that's what I had plans on. And I told her, I said, "Well, ma'am, I'm really tired." I said, "I'm going to go to my room and I'm going to order in. I hope you have a good evening." She said, "Well, I really thought maybe we could just have lunch together or dinner together tonight." She said, "I'm by myself. You're by yourself. You know, we just need somebody to eat with." And I said, "Ma'am, I'm really tired. I'm going to go to my room." I went to my room and I called my wife. She said, "Why did you want to do that?" "Because I want to stay safe." It's amazing. We had our vice president at one time, not the current one, the former one, that wouldn't eat with a woman that wasn't his wife without another woman present. And he was ridiculed by the world. No, he was wise. He didn't give place to the devil in his life. You see, the devil's going to do everything he can, sir. He's going to do everything he can, ma'am, to put somebody in your life other than who you're married to. He's going to do everything he can to defile your mind and your life. There are Christians probably, I don't know, maybe even some this morning, you're being tempted right now. God ordered the message for today. I was preparing the message this week. I said, "Lord, this is vacation Sunday. You know, a third of our church or more is going to be traveling. Why today?" I have no idea, but I know this is what God wanted me to preach. I know that God has something to say to me today. Sometimes it's preventive in our lives. Sometimes it's God speaking to us and He's trying to guard us from that that's destructive in our lives. And listen, there's going to have to come a time that we submit to God and we say yes to Him and no to sin and to Satan. There's some young people, you've just got back into school. And the temptation's already started coming. And every day you're having to make a decision. Either I'm going to submit to God and say no to Satan, or I'm going to say no to God and I'm going to give ground to the devil in my life. Because who you go to school with wants you to talk like they talk and look at what they look at and dance to what they dance to and involve yourself in what they involve themselves in. Oh, it's pressure. The pressure of our young people today, mom and dad, is nothing like what you and I faced is nothing like what our young people face today. I didn't have to battle a cell phone and TikTok and Instagram or whatever, all these different things. I can just tell you whatever social media site you're on, your kids aren't. They're going to flee that one. Your grandchildren. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you." Do you know the Lord Jesus, the tempter, came when He was in the wilderness? Satan's going to hurl His temptations at the Son of God. They are the Lord as He faced the devil in the wilderness. He went on the attack. You know, he didn't face the devil as in his deity. He didn't face him as creator. Oh, he could have spoke the word and hurled Satan into the lake of fire forever. He could have spoke him into oblivion, but he didn't do that. Three times he submitted himself to his Father and he resisted the devil. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." You're going to defeat the devil in your life. You're not going to defeat him by yelling at him, fussing at him, throwing things at him. talking to him, telling him to get away from you. You can scream at him if you want to, but it's not going to do any good. He flees to one thing, and that's when you submit to God and resist him. Amen. It is written. Amen. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." I will not serve you. I'm submitting to my Father. Can I tell you, Christian, we're going to have to decide who we're going to serve. We live in a sexualized society. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. You can't get away from it. Well, I just bottled myself up in a hole. You're not getting away from it. It's everywhere. But you can live godly. They lived in a day that was more promiscuous and sexualized than you and I can ever imagine. In Ephesus, there was 1,000 temple prostitutes. That's how they worshipped. It's wicked. Paul's saying, you can live for God. And I'm here to tell you, you can live for God today.
Amen.
So can I. Just as God has a wonderful plan for our lives, Satan has a wicked plan for our lives, and we'll choose the plan. We'll choose the plan. Preacher, how do I take back lost ground? I resist the devil. Number two, I want you to get it. Remove the sin. Remove the sin. You say, well, preacher, what do I do when I fail as a Christian? You confess it, right? You're right. That's a good thing to do. 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. It's a good thing to do. But it doesn't stop there. This is where a lot of Christians miss it. This is where they fail to take back the lost ground. They never get past the altar. They never do. They never get past confession. Thank God He forgives us. But it doesn't stop there. We've got to get beyond the altar. See, it's one thing to confess the sin. It's something else to remove it from our lives. Let me give you a verse. How about Proverbs 28:19? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. First, I confess the sin. Second, we remove the sin. Well, how do you do that? Well, look at verse number 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I knew this first part would be uncomfortable. I knew it would. But you know what? There's times we need to be uncomfortable. We need to be uncomfortable. There's times that the Holy Spirit needs to confront us with His Word. We need it. The old man, that's what He's talking about. That's the grave clothes of the old life before we were saved. Our flesh, our old sinful self. It's all its attitudes. All of its actions. All of its habits that characterized our lives before we met the Lord. Look, I'm going to give you a description of it. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, from this point forward, He's told about all the blessings, how that they were dead in sin. They've been made alive unto God. They've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. They're God's children. That you henceforth, from this point forward, walk not as other Gentiles walk. That's talking about the unsaved around them. Don't do what the unsaved is doing around you in the vanity of their mind. Did you see that? And then begins to list it. He talks about the emptiness of their lives in verse 17, the vanity, the futility of mind. They live for futile lives, chasing empty dreams that never satisfy. That's what he's talking about. He comes down to verse 18, and they have darkened minds, having the understanding darkened. Because when you refuse the light, all that's left is darkness, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. That word blindness, we get the idea of petrified wood. It's a callous, hardened heart. They have blinded minds because they have callous hearts. Notice verse 19. Who being past feeling, they don't even feel any guilt anymore. Isn't that a sad place to be? Have given themselves over into lasciviousness, filthy living, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I looked at that with greediness for a moment, and I thought, why in the world is that there? Why did the Holy Spirit put that with greediness there? And then it dawned on me, it reminded me that one sin is never enough. That sin leads to more sin, that leads to more sin, that leads to more sin. Most people don't just jump out and commit adultery. Oh no, there's the original sin of flirtatiousness. That's where it began. There was the original sin of that, of just giving a little crack to the devil, and then the foothold came. and then the destructive devices. You see, you can't just sin a little bit. When you give in to sin, it's going to take you all the way. It'll destroy you. The very fact that God commands us not to walk that way shows us that there's the potential in our lives that we can walk that way. Why would God say walk not if by default we wouldn't? That means there's the potential in every one of our lives to be exactly what I just read. To go back to the world's lifestyle. To live like the world lives. And one writer put it this way. He said, Paul indicates that even Christians can backslide into these conditions. Having returned to their old wardrobe of sin, they will find their minds shrouded in a moral haze. Their hearts increasingly hardened to the work of the Spirit. Their lives careening into a tangled jungle of immorality from which it is difficult to escape. And here he went on to write this. Filth is filth regardless of who wears the dirty garments. Can I tell you, a Christian in the filth is no different from the unsaved in the filth. Filth is filth in our lives. But also look at verse number 20. But you have not so learned Christ. They're Christians. There are times that we as Christians are walking around in the decaying, rotten grave clothes of our old lives. We are. We have all sinful attitudes and habits and anger and different things coming out of our lives. It's grave clothes. It is. That's not what we've learned of the Lord. That's not who Christ is. That word learn means to increasing knowledge. The more you learn of who He is, the more you understand that what I just described to you is not who He is. That's not who we learned Him to be. And that's not who we're to be as His followers. The more we learn of Christ, the more we become like Christ. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass, Paul says, the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord we put off. We put off. The idea is to put off and keep. That's the tense of the word. To keep putting it off every day of our lives. We're putting off the old. Putting off the old. Putting off the old. Somebody said, when you say no to temptation, don't leave a forwarding address. Don't let it know where you're going to be. Don't let it keep knocking at your door. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him opportunity to work. The Bible said, Romans 13, 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Can I just say this? If you're going to put off the old man, if you're going to resist the devil, if you're going to take back lost ground, there's just some places that we need to avoid. Why put yourself in the place of temptation? Why make provision for your flesh to obey its lusts? There's some relationships that probably need to be ended. If you're getting closer to that man on the job than you are to your husband, you need to end that relationship. If you're spending more time talking to that lady out there in the world than you do your husband, you need to end that relationship. Or we're just friends. You just gave opportunity to the devil. There's one thing about being co-workers that work together in an atmosphere. There's something else when you start talking about personal matters. On a level that only should be there for your husband or for your wife. There's some young people, there's some relationships you probably need to end. Because you know where they're leading you and they're not leading you to God. There needs to be some accountability built into our lives.
Amen.
Accountable to God, accountable to those around us. I traveled for years before I had my cell phone that has the pictures on the cell phone, but for years I don't travel much by myself anymore. But I used to a lot back before I came here and the church couldn't afford to have somebody travel with me there. Here they can. And I like that accountability. I just like that. And when my wife can't travel, I like to travel with somebody when I can. It's just good accountability. I'd take a picture of my wife that I had of her, and I'd set it up in the hotel room. So why'd you do that? I just wanted to put a guardrail up and some accountability. Filters placed in some areas to keep us honest. thoughts that need to be replaced. When you start thinking about somebody else more than you do your spouse, you're in trouble. Attitudes need to be checked. Attitudes need to be checked. You ever heard somebody say, "Well, I've just got an attitude." You know what? You're walking around in the rot of the old life. That's what you're doing. Actions that need to be stopped. Habits that need to be changed. I was talking to a person about a habit in their life one time. I was talking to him about that, and I asked him a simple question. I said, "Have you ever thought about stopping that?" And they said, "Well, no, God's never convicted me of it." I just want to ask you a question. I said, "If the Lord ever convicted you of it, would you stop then?" And they said, "Well, probably not." And I said, "Well, why should He convict you of it then? If you're not willing to respond, why even convict you?" Some words that need to be dropped out of the vocabulary. Amen. When God saved me, His first thing He cleaned up was my filthy mouth. Young person, can I tell you that a filthy mouth has no place in the life of a child of God? Doesn't. Crude talk. There's simple things need to be discarded from our lives. And that doesn't mean we sell it in the yard sale for somebody else to sin with. Playlists need to be worked on. Video streams. YouTube channels. I knew today would be tough. God's talking to all of us, isn't He? I want to show you what it looks like when revival comes. Can I do that? Turn to Acts chapter 19. I'm going to be done. I'm going to come back tonight and I'm going to tell you how to fix all this. It's the key to spiritual growth. We're just talking about putting it off right now. Because that's the starting point. Look what he says in Acts chapter 19. These are the Ephesians, the very people he's writing to. He spent 2 years and all that were in Asia heard the Word of God. I want you to look at verse number 17 of Acts chapter number 19. "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. They were involved in witchcraft, sorcery, immorality, wickedness. They burned it before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed." That means some things ought to be discarded. You know, they didn't hand it off to their buddies, their unsaved friends. They didn't sell it in the local marketplace in the yard sale. They burn it. There's some things that probably in our lives ought to be burnt. There ought to be some funerals where things are thrown in garbage cans and buried in places, not passed on to somebody else. Things gotten out of our lives to clean up our lives, to put off the old man, to take back lost ground. For some, it's going to be an inward thing of a spirit or an attitude or a way of thinking. Maybe it's an unforgiving heart or a bitter spirit. Maybe you're just covetous. Maybe you're just jealous of what everybody else has. Maybe you're just critical. You're constantly running everybody else down to make yourself feel better about you. Maybe it's a gossiping tongue. I don't know. I know I've already had to deal with things in my life. I've already had to. I was here before you were. I'm just handing off what God's already spoke to me about. I just want to ask you a quick question. When was the last time you really opened up your heart to God and you said, God, search me. God, try me. God, see if there be any wicked way in me. Can I be honest with you? I have no doubt that He'll find wicked ways in me. There's no doubt. Things in my life that are hateful to God. They give place to the devil. No doubt they're in your life too, if you're honest. When's the last time you frequented an altar? When's the last time you just opened yourself up to God and started confessing things to Him? Quit trying to excuse it and cover it up and coddle it and play with it. Because here's what's going to happen. The more you coddle it, the more you excuse it, the more you just say, this is who I am, or this is harmless, or whatever you want to say, the deeper the crack is in your life, the bigger the toehold, the more ground that devil's taken in your life and in your marriage and in your family and young person in your future. And I think there comes a point where if we want really to say yes to God, that we need to be honest with God and honest with ourselves and come clean with the Lord. When was the last time you just got down before God and said, God, I just want to start sharing with You what's in my heart and what ought not be in my life. And I want You to clean it out, God. And I want You to forgive me. And if there's something that needs to be poured down the drain, You go home and pour it down the drain. Something needs to be thrown away, You do it right then. You go throw it away. Something needs to be burnt, You go burn it. Accountability needs to be put in your place. You make every effort to put it in your place. Because you know what? The moment you leave here, you ever notice we get in the fire and we get before God and God's dealing our hearts and then we start moving away and it begins to fade. That's why when God tells us to do something, we need to do it. Need to do it. There's some names and numbers probably ought to be deleted out of some phones. Probably so. I don't know. I'm just preaching this morning. And I'm just hoping that you're going to respond. Because Satan's going to take all the ground we give him. And in that ground, He'll destroy us if we let Him. The choice is ours. Amen. You've got to take back lost ground, church. You got to resist the devil. And number two, you got to remove the sin. Let me give you the other two when we get back tonight. Don't stay away. This is the good part. Because it's not just putting off. God said you need to put on. You need to put on. Don't leave a vacuum. Put on. Put on. Put on. Have you been giving ground to the devil? There's some areas of your life he's controlling. Why don't we start today taking back lost ground? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.